The rest of you, I would encourage to take out your Bibles or your silenced electronic devices and open up to John chapter 16. You know, it's a joy to be able to sing of the victory that is ours through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen?
Amen.
It's a joy to be able to sing of His resurrection. It's a joy to be able to look forward to His coming again when all things will be made right. Amen? But unfortunately, in the world in which we currently live, there is much sorrow. Every time we turn on the news, there's the sorrow of death and sickness and disease and suffering. Just in the last few days, shooting after shooting after shooting after shooting, whether it's police officers, whether it's dedicated social workers helping veterans, or whether it's children at school. There is so much sorrow in this world. And so that begs the question, how can we have joy in the midst of the darkness in which we live? And not just the sorrow that's out there, but the sorrow that's right here. Pain, sickness, and even death that is all around us and inside of us. Well, the answer comes from Jesus Himself, and is found in John 16:33. Here's Jesus finishing up His farewell address to the disciples. And He says this, "I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus Christ has overcome the world. He has overcome sickness. He has overcome death. He has overcome Satan. He has overcome the forces of darkness. And in Him, so have we. Amen? All of us who are in Christ are victorious in Him. And that allows us to put the circumstances in which we live in their proper perspective. I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. This is Jesus' closing statement to His closest disciples. This is His summary statement for them after He has spent much of the final night with them, preparing them and comforting them in their sorrow. Jesus knew that in just a little while, He would be arrested, and in a matter of hours, He would be crucified and buried. He knew that these men whom He loved would be overcome by grief and sorrow. But Jesus also knew that in 3 days, their sorrow would be turned into joy. Amen? So we are going to resume where we left off last Sunday, listening in to Jesus, preparing His disciples for what was coming. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You will give us ears to hear what You have to say to us today, Father God. Open our hearts and minds to receive from You. Help us to understand how we can have great joy even in the midst of the darkness of this present age. Help me now to communicate these truths. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a reminder, Jesus knew exactly what would take place over the next few hours and days. Luke would later write that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Everything that happened from Thursday night until Sunday morning was the definite plan of God. Not one lash was laid on Jesus that was not planned by God beforehand. Jesus knew that he would be required to suffer and die in order to pay the divine penalty for the sins committed by all chosen by the Father for salvation in the Son. In fact, on multiple occasions, Jesus had told these same disciples that he would one day die and rise again. Months earlier, just after the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus said this to these disciples in Matthew 17. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day. Pretty clear. And then, just over a week earlier than this night, as they were on their way up to Jerusalem so that Jesus could present himself as the Messiah and as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he had told his disciples this in Mark 10. We are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and beat him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. A lot more detail involved in that description of what was going to happen to Jesus. The point I'm making is this: Jesus knew exactly what was coming. He fully understood what he had to endure in order to fulfill the covenant of salvation and provide forgiveness of sin and eternal life to these men and to all who would call upon his name. The disciples, however, did not understand. Jesus had already revealed that at the thought of him leaving them, sorrow had filled their hearts. But that sorrow would greatly increase over the next few hours and days. In order to help them endure such sorrow, Jesus gives them a divine promise that their sorrow will be turned into joy, as will ours one day. Let's look at our text, starting in verse 16. So this is John 16:16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. Here is a warning from Jesus. Now, we have the benefit of living on this side of the cross. So this is crystal clear to us, isn't it? But it's hard for us to imagine being with Jesus the night before this occurs and just not getting it. But these were not stupid men. It simply had not yet been revealed unto them. It was not God's will that they fully understand. It would be revealed to them. And so Jesus says, in a little while, you will see me no longer. Yeah, in a little while, in just a few hours, Jesus would be arrested, tried, beaten, crucified, and buried. By the end of the next day, their Messiah would be dead and buried in a tomb. In a little while, In just a few hours, Jesus would die upon the cross of Calvary as that perfect, spotless Lamb of God who takes away our sin. But again, a little while, this time the better part of 3 days, and you will see me. Again, this seems very clear to us, but it was not clear to these 11 men to whom Jesus was speaking. And we know it was not clear because John tells us so. He shows us the disciples' confusion. Look at verse 17 with me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me? Again, a little while and you will see me? And because I am going to the Father?" So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Now, again, we chuckle a little bit, and it's really easy for us to read into this text, what blockheads, you know, what knuckleheads. I mean, it's so clear, right? But I would say again to you, if you were there at that time, you would not have gotten it either. Trust me in this. It's just like saying, well, if I had been in the garden instead of Adam, I wouldn't have sinned. Methinks you think too highly of yourself. They did not understand. And we have to allow ourselves to see just how overwhelming this was to these men. They were, at this point, completely overloaded by all that Jesus had said to them that evening. Jesus has already acknowledged that they had been filled with sorrow at his assistance that he was going away from them. And that sorrow and that disappointment was clouding their ability to process and to understand what Jesus was now telling them. And it sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? In a little while, you won't see me anymore. And then in a little while, you will see me. Jesus, knowing their confusion, seeks to comfort them by promising them that their sorrow will turn into joy. Look at verse 19. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me?'" So Jesus knew. And then Jesus gives them this tremendous statement in verse 20. "Truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." You will weep and lament. There will be great sorrow at the cross. Great sorrow. And we know this to be true. There was sorrow in the hearts of those who loved Jesus, including his mother. And those who followed him, there was sorrow in seeing what was inflicted upon him. Some of the sources of that sorrow was loss of relationship. The disciples loved Jesus. They had given up everything to follow him. They had spent 3 years living with him and serving with him. They had grown close. They did not simply meet him on Sunday morning for 2 hours at synagogue, or Saturday morning, excuse me. They lived with him. They had a relationship with him. And when he died, there was great sorrow in the loss of that relationship. They'd already been filled with sorrow just him mentioning that he was going to leave and return to his Father. How much more will they weep and lament at his death? It's the same for us, isn't it? When we love someone, even though we know that they are a believer in Christ, they've trusted in Christ for their salvation, and that when they die, they are going to paradise. They're going to be with the Lord. Amen? But yet we are filled with sorrow at the loss of that relationship. I still grieve the loss of the relationship with my mother, who passed a little over a year ago. I think about her often. I think about calling her often. Some of you can relate to this. There is sorrow in death, even if we know that they have gone to a better place. Another source of their sorrow would be the manner of his death. Death by crucifixion. This was considered the most brutal and shameful form of death, which was exactly why the Romans adopted it, and exactly why it was the manner of Jesus' death. Remember that the physical suffering which Jesus endured, although severe and beyond our comprehension, it does not begin to compare with the totality of the wrath of God that was poured out upon him for my sin. The disciples would have been horrified and deeply grieved by seeing what was done to their Messiah, their rabbi, their friend. And this was another source of sorrow for them. Their hopes, their dreams, their aspirations of serving alongside Jesus and ruling over his kingdom with him would be dashed. The one they had believed would usher in the kingdom of God upon this earth would be dead. We hear this sorrow in the voices of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, when unknowingly they're talking to Jesus and they say, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." They're on their way home, downtrodden, sorrow-filled, because they had put their faith and trust and hope in this man, Jesus. He was dead. And then there was also the sorrow of guilt and shame. Remember, these men who loved Jesus and had followed him abandoned him at his greatest time of need. They ran. They hid themselves. And in the case of Peter, they even denied that they knew him. The sorrow of their shame would have been crushing. For the better part of 3 days, there would have been tremendous sorrow, weeping, and lament. On the other hand, those who had opposed Jesus, they would be rejoicing. They had finally eliminated this man who had caused them so much trouble. He was gone, dead, buried. Jesus acknowledges this. But then he makes this incredible promise: your sorrow will turn into joy. Joy at the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. There are some, even in Christendom, who seem to think that the sorrow and apparent failure associated with the cross of Christ is a scandal on Christianity. Many say that we should not have crosses in our church buildings or on the front of our church buildings because the cross represents suffering and death. They would advocate that we should not spend our time focusing on the suffering of the cross. But that is just not true because of the resurrection. Remember, Jesus is not on this cross. This cross represents his victory over death. Amen? Notice, look with me very carefully here at verse 20, where Jesus says, your sorrow will turn into joy. Notice that Jesus did not say our sorrow would be outweighed by a greater joy, or even that our sorrow would be replaced by joy. Very important. He says our sorrow will become or turn into joy. The very instrument of sorrow becomes the instrument of joy. The very death of Christ, which is sorrowful, becomes the greatest joy of any believer in Christ. In this way, the resurrection, as joyful as it is, does not do away with the crucifixion. Rather, it turns the sorrow of the cross into joy and glory. This is why the apostles wrote about Christ's atoning death. And whenever they did, they expressed themselves with wonder and praise and joy at his atoning death. It is not that they no longer felt the anguish of what Jesus had suffered, but rather the victory of the resurrection transformed their despair into delight. The resurrection of Jesus transformed their sorrow into joy. The Apostle Paul would later write to the Corinthians, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And to the Galatians he would write, far be it for me to boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Far from undoing the cross, far from putting away the cross or negating the cross, Jesus' resurrection transformed the grief of his death into a cause for eternal joy. This is why we can sing songs of joy about the shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross. We can sing joyfully of his suffering and death due to the joy of the resurrection. And what his death accomplished, and what his resurrection attested to. What did the resurrection accomplish? Well, let me share a few things with you. First, it was the means that God the Father used to overturn the unjust verdict of mankind and publicly vindicate his Son. Remember, Jesus was crucified due to false accusations. He was vindicated when God raised him from the dead. This is exactly what Peter preached in Acts chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Let me read that to you. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. God glorified his servant through the resurrection, vindicating him, attesting to his innocence. Second, we rejoice in the resurrection because it proved God's acceptance of the redemption achieved by Christ's atoning death. Yes, we grieve the fact that it was for our sins that Jesus had to die. But this grief is turned into joy when the resurrected Christ declares that our guilt is removed forever and God's justice is satisfied once for all time. I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. And although there is sorrow that my sin caused God's wrath to be poured out upon my Savior, there is joy that He willingly endured that for me. Remember, Jesus did not regret dying for our sins. In fact, He looked beyond the cross and He saw the joy that would result from it. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews writes. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus looked beyond the pain, the suffering, the shame of the cross. He looked beyond that to the joy of fulfilling the covenant of salvation for those chosen by the Father. The joy of granting forgiveness and eternal life to all who will call upon His name. Amen. Jesus looked through the cross and saw the joy that would result. And His joy was nothing less than knowing that His atoning death would redeem His chosen people from the curse of sin and from the power of death. Spurgeon writes this: heartily do we lament our sin, but we do not lament that Christ has put it away, nor lament the death by which He put it away. Rather do our hearts rejoice in all of His atoning agonies and glory at every mention of that death by which He has reconciled us to God. It is our joy to know that He has taken on Himself our personal sin and carried it away from us as far as the east is from the west. We rejoice in the forgiveness of our sins that was accomplished on the cross and verified by the resurrection. We have joy at the resurrection because it also restored a relationship with Jesus. For a little while, they did not see Him, but after His resurrection, they saw Him again. Oh, what joy to be reunited with Him. They rejoiced in the resurrection because it restored their relationship with Jesus. The disciples would enjoy spending time with Him for 40 days after His resurrection. And then, after He returned to the Father in heaven, they would enjoy His spiritual presence with them as the Holy Spirit came, the Spirit of Christ came to dwell within them. We too now enjoy His presence. Amen? We enjoy His presence with us, that vital personal relationship that we enjoy with our Savior and Lord. That would not have been possible were it not for His death and resurrection. His ascension into heaven and Him sending the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. This is a source of great joy, which is only possible through the predetermined plan of God. One more reason our sorrow at the death of Christ is turned into joy at His resurrection is that the power of salvation is contained in this gospel truth. We are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Amen? We take joy in proclaiming the gospel of God's grace, that anyone who believes in Christ and calls upon the name of the Lord for salvation shall be saved. And that gospel includes the fact of his death, burial, and resurrection. We are not ashamed of that. We rejoice in it. We join with the apostles in rejoicing in all of those whose sorrow has been turned into joy. We rejoice in the millions who have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel, through the completed work of Christ on the cross. Our sorrow is turned into joy, joy at the resurrection. And then Jesus gives them an illustration in verses 21 and 22. Let's look at that. Jesus says this: when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into this world. Now, I have no experience of this. But many of you in this room have experienced this. I obviously watched my wife experience it. And it is true. Every pregnant woman knows that the day is coming when they will experience great pain and suffering at childbirth. Now, this was particularly true in Jesus' day because there were no C-sections then. Okay? It was natural birth. That was it. No other options. Although C-sections aren't necessarily a breeze either. Okay? There's a lot of pain involved in that as well. But every pregnant woman knows that day is coming, knows that there will be great pain and suffering. But they look beyond that to the childbirth, to the joy of bringing a new life into this world. Jesus acknowledges what he knows that his disciples who love him do not yet know, that they will experience great anguish and sorrow over those 3 days. But he assures them it will be worth it. It will result in joy unspeakable, both for him, for them, and for us. One more very important thing Jesus tells them is that their joy will be eternal. No one and nothing can take their joy from them. Verse 22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. We know from history that out of those 11 men that are hearing these words come from Jesus, 10 of those 11 will die martyrs' deaths because of preaching the gospel, because of sharing the hope that they have in Christ. And the 11th, they will try to kill him. And then when they fail, they'll exile him to an island where he'll live out the rest of his life in seclusion. And yet, nothing can take the joy of their salvation away from them. Nothing. And nothing can take it away from us. Amen? So how do we apply this to our lives? What can you and I take away from this very important teaching of our Lord? Well, I want to just give you 4 applications of this great truth for your life. First of all, do not be ashamed of the gospel. We have opportunities to share what Jesus Christ accomplished. Take those opportunities. Don't be afraid and don't be ashamed to have to share that Jesus died for someone's sins. They need to hear it. And we should be excited to share it. Yes, there's fear and trembling. Yes, it's awkward and difficult, unless you're Frank. But for the rest of us who are not gifted evangelists, it's not easy. But do it anyway. Listen to me. I would not be standing here before you as a redeemed child of God unless someone had shared the gospel with me. It's the only means of salvation. Amen. And brothers and sisters, 3 weeks before Easter Sunday, great time. Best time of all. We do not need to be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God into salvation. Secondly, we can rejoice at the completed work of Christ on our behalf. We can rejoice in what Christ accomplished. We are free from the law. We are free from the penalty of sin and death. We are in Christ. We are adopted children of God. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. We are part of the family of God. How amazing is that? The sorrow of His death has been turned into joy for you and I. And that joy unspeakable is eternal. Nothing can take it away from us. Amen? Third, don't be surprised when you face trials in this life. Jesus did not say to the disciples, from the point of Sunday on, you will have peace and joy and no trials or tribulations any longer. That is not what He said. That was not the result of His death, burial, and resurrection. The trials, if anything, have increased to His people. There is suffering and persecution unlike anything you can imagine in places around the world. One of the worst of those is North Korea. You cannot be a Christian in North Korea and not be tortured and killed as a result. Now, are there Christians in North Korea? Absolutely. They're probably like Nicodemus, you know, silent, secret followers. Because otherwise it would cost them their lives. And we should pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that are suffering, many in silence. Jesus did not promise that all of our trials and tribulations would go away. In fact, He said, "You shall have tribulation." But we can look beyond it to the joy. Listen to me. To the joy that we will experience when we see Jesus face to face. That day is coming. That day is coming. And it will replace all of the sorrows of this world. And that's the fourth point. Know that after a little while, the trials and tribulations and sorrows of this life will be over, and we shall see our Lord and Savior again and enter into the joy of His rest. And that joy and that rest are forever. Amen? John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, then you have overcome the world in Him. In fact, Paul says, we are already seated with Him in the heavenly places. Amen. And one day, we shall see Him face to face. And oh, what joy that will be. Amen? And nothing and no one can take that joy away from us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You, Father, for the disciples. I know it's really easy for us to, easy for me to say, oh, how could they be so dumb? How could they not get it? But thank You, Father, that either because of their living on the other side of the cross or because You concealed these things from them, this allowed our Savior, our Lord, to say these things that we need to hear. If they did not understand, it is for our benefit that these things were written. So, Father God, thank You. Thank You for these great truths, that in the midst of the sorrow and pain and suffering in this present age, we can look through that. We can look through that to the time when we will see Jesus in His resurrected, glorified bodily form. Just as those disciples saw Him and rejoiced, we too will see Him one day and rejoice. And now we rejoice in knowing these truths. So, Father God, help us to live our lives in such a way that we are not overwhelmed by the sorrows of this world, but instead we continue to give You glory, for You have overcome the world. Help us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.